and the rest of us can please turn to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and we're going to be beginning in verse 13 today. We've been working our way through the book of Acts and taking exciting detours as we find them, as we see Paul's ministry on the pages of the book of Acts and the way it touches different churches. So in the context of the way that's unfolding, we're looking at the letters that he's written to these churches that he was establishing. And so today we continue as he writes to the Thessalonians, the people that lived in Thessalonica. And over the course of the past several weeks, you may have heard me say that there was a specific problem that was not their fault that the Thessalonians had. And that was that they were experiencing anxiety. They were experiencing anxiety because Paul was only there for a few weeks and he didn't have a chance to teach them everything they needed to know. And what he did teach them was that Jesus was, in fact, coming back. But he hadn't had a chance to teach them that even though they had new life, they wouldn't necessarily stay alive, each and every one of them, until Jesus came back. So when some of them had tasted death, it caused great anxiety. Today, in today's passage, this is the point where Paul really unfolds that missing piece. And it was a great encouragement to them. And I think we'll find it's a great encouragement to us as well. Paul has been foreshadowing this throughout the text. In chapter 1, in verse 3, he talks about our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, he talks about waiting for his son coming from heaven. So all along the way, and when the person that divided the chapters, they did it in such a way that at the end of every chapter is this Jesus is coming back theme that comes over and over again. Well, today we're going to see Paul really unfold that message. So if you've had a chance to put your eyes on the text, you can read along as I read this aloud. You don't need to read aloud. I'll read aloud. You read along silently with your eyes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace, safety, destruction will come on them, and suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that today that this message of hope would penetrate our hearts, would convince us and convict us of the love you have for us. And Father, I ask that your Spirit would be at work to show us how to respond rightly to this hope. Father, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as many of you know, and as you heard, we spent the last week with Tales from the Kingdom in our VBS class. And I guess we wore kids out, because I'm kind of amazed. We had so many kids coming during the course of the week. I expected more to make it here today, and even some of our regulars. So I guess we wore people out in a good way. Let's hope so. But the theme, Tales of the Kingdom, was familiar, and it resonates because so many of the great stories revolve around this theme. I thought of just a couple. One tale from the kingdom that is very popular within our culture is the story of King Arthur. And if you think about the story of King Arthur, most versions of it have a sword, a very important sword, that is stuck in a stone. And it's as though the people walk by and see the sword and it reminds them, our king is not here, and we need a king. And then one day, a boy named Arthur comes along, and we find out that he's in the line of the king, and he draws the sword, and he takes his reign. And one version of the story that I saw when I was a kid had Arthur riding across the landside with the landscape with his sword drawn, and as he rode, the bushes bore fruit, and the trees leaved out, and the flowers bloomed, showing that life had come to the kingdom because the king had arrived. See, it was a story of people in need of a king. Now, another story, and this shows up in so many stories, but it's the story of Robin Hood. Now, if you think through the characters, you might know from the story of Robin Hood, the king is not a character you usually think of, because the king is absent. And you see, that's the source of the problem. That's why Robin Hood has to do the stuff he does, stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. Because there's chaos. Because it's a kingdom in need of a king, and the king is not there. So in that story, it's a people longing for a king, that the corrupt might be put right and the oppressed might be delivered. One of my children's favorite stories is Lord of the Rings, and the final chapter of that one is about the good king finally returning to Gondor, and how it changes everything because the king has come. Now you see, these stories are so popular because they communicate something about the experience of mankind. That's why our hearts are drawn to these stories, because there's an underlying foundational story that all of these pretend stories stand upon. And that is, we live in a world that needs a king. Now, we, just like the Thessalonians, stand in a little bit of a unique place, because we live in a time where the king has come, when the king has been identified, but the king is not present. And Paul reminds the people that Jesus the king had told us exactly the way it's supposed to be. He said, I'm going away. But as he goes away, he promised that he will return. And as we saw, the book that we are studying is wrapped up in that return, in that final setting right, the event that's the true, that all of our stories of fantasy can't help but allude to, even when they're written by people that don't know him, because it's foundational. We need this king. I'm sorry. I'm pretty sure this is an allergy. It's been sticking with me too long. I don't think I'm spreading germs. I certainly hope not. So if we were looking for some common threads through those stories that we were just talking about, they are tales of people in need, and they are tales of hope. Because you see, in each of those stories, there is a promised king. There is a hoped-for king that people are taking hope in his return. And In the true story, the real story, we find that while it's a tale of need, it's also very much a tale of hope. And so hope is the organizing idea for today's lesson. So if you happen to be taking notes, write hope across the top of your page, because we're going to explore hope and the transforming power of hope today. So what Paul is asking is, he is saying to his audience, he is saying hope. He is saying take comfort in hope. He wants to change their perspective. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unknowing. He's not using it as an insult. He's saying, don't let there be this category of things you don't know. And it's okay that there was ignorance. But it's not okay for it to stay. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He goes, I want to tell you the full story so that you will know. And the full story is a story of hope. And the full story is hope, because there is a resurrection to come. A resurrection to come. And what Paul is explaining is that while we are in some ways made alive, because Jesus has come to make that was dead alive, and to give lost people like all of us were a spiritual birth, there is a complete and full resurrection to come. You know, it's a resurrection where my knee doesn't hurt from getting old and trying to play basketball. It's a resurrection where I don't cough and hack because I have allergies. And in much more significant ways, It's a resurrection where disease is banished, where flaw is made right, and where God is glorified in his creation of people completely. Now that's the resurrection to come, and the Thessalonians were aware of that resurrection, and perhaps you're aware of that resurrection. So with that awareness of a resurrection, imagine, if you will, that you are in Thessalonica. Easy for you to say. And yes, Zach, Thessalonica. You bet. You've been following the teachings of Paul as he has introduced you to this real person, Jesus, and Jesus has shown himself to be real, and the quality of community and the things that are experienced, the power of the Spirit, and then some of the wisest, some of the most exemplary within the community die. And you think to myself, my goodness, this is not the way it was supposed to be. Did I miss it? Did the resurrection happen? Did the resurrection forget Thessalonica? Maybe it came other places, but this doesn't seem like what was supposed to happen. Maybe we missed it. Maybe it's not true. Help us here. And Paul says, yes, there is help. And the first thing he says is take comfort. His resurrection is a resurrection that can't be missed. Paul says it's not going to be a resurrection that takes place in secret. It's going to be a dramatic resurrection. It's going to be a noisy resurrection. He lays out three sources of the noise. The first is a shout, or perhaps in your translation it's translated cry. And what that is a picture of a commander giving an order on a battlefield. If you can just imagine people spread out all over the place and a big, powerful voice screaming with all it has, the order. And the shout would say something like, be resurrected. Get up. Be made fully alive. And I said, don't worry, you won't miss it. You've never yet heard anything like it. And then there's the second sound, which is the voice of the archangel. Now, the only archangel that's mentioned by name in the Bible is the archangel Michael. And that's probably what this voice is like. Now, for those of you that have been around here for a long time, you may have heard me ask the question. It's been quite a while since I've got to ask the question. But if you think back, you might think, what happens when an angel shows up? What's that? Everyone screams because they are afraid, right? Almost the first thing out of every angel's mouth is, do not fear. And there's a reason angels always say, do not fear. It's because when they show up, it's scary because they're so powerful. Okay, now that's every angel that we've run across as we've looked at the book of Acts, as we've looked at the book of Luke, as we've looked at the Christmas story, as we've looked at the Easter story. Now, this voice is the archangel, the high angel, the chief angel. If that angel, whose purpose is to deliver a message, because that's what angels do, is they deliver messages, if he speaks with his clear, loud voice, can it be missed? It cannot be missed. Paul is saying, be encouraged. Take hope. You cannot miss the resurrection when it comes. You'll know. You'll know that it's happened. And so we have this shouting commander. We have this voice of the archangel, and then we have the trumpet of God. So three sources of majestic announcement that says it is time. The king has come. The resurrection is on. So take comfort in this hope. Take comfort because the resurrection cannot be missed. Secondly, take comfort in this hope because there is hope that death of the believer is only sleep. The specific thing that Paul does not want them to be ignorant about is that those who fall asleep, and when he says that, he means die. He says, when those around you die, when they fall asleep, don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, there's a contrast. There's a way that men, the way that people respond because they have no hope, but he says, you are different because you do have hope. And part of that hope contained in that arrival of the king and in that resurrection is that the believer who dies is only asleep. Paul explains it. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You see, it's a temporary thing. It's just being asleep. That's what death is for those who believe. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, those who haven't fallen asleep yet, are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So what he's saying is we're on equal footing. Whether we find ourselves alive or we find ourselves dead physically, we will not miss the resurrection. Because you see, those who are dead are simply asleep, awaiting this glorious resurrection. Okay? So that is a reason for us to hope. The next reason for us to hope is because we have hope of a heavenly reunion. In that we should take comfort. Paul explains in verse 17, after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's a reason for comfort. You see, that's a reason that when we lose a brother or sister in Christ, that we're sad because they're no longer here and we don't get to enjoy the presence of them, but we're not crushed. We're not crushed because we know there is a reunion. We know the resurrection is real. We know that physical death is temporary because a final resurrection is on the way, and that resurrection will result in a reunion in the air. And in the air probably means in the air. At Jesus' return, all of those who belong to him will be with him in his presence. So there is a heavenly reunion, and there is eternal blessing. Because you see, not only are we caught up together with them in the clouds, but in the air we meet the Lord himself, the great high king, Jesus Christ, face to face. And so we have a lot to take comfort in. We have a lot to hope in. But one final thing that Paul can't help but mentioning here is that it's not simply a moment it is forever. And so, we're looking at verse 17, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Not in the air forever. Just forever. Wherever he goes, with him. With the certain destination of the establishment of his good and perfect kingdom on earth, on a renewed earth made completely new, where he is with his people. And as the word of God has declared from ancient times, the promise is that he will be their God and they will be his people forever. Now, there's a lot there to take hope in. There is a lot there to take comfort in. And Paul's attitude is not, now you've heard it, so forget it. His admonition is, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Okay? That's a command. Encourage each other with these words. And you see, what he means by that is the life that we live now begins to make sense because of a sure destination. The way I operate during this day, the way you are called to operate during this week, the way you are to study and teach in the months ahead makes sense and will look different because you have a sure destination. So you see, everything in the now, everything in the moment gets reordered by the destination. And you know, part of our task as a church is figuring out what that means and living under those implications all the days of our lives. And so we need to encourage each other with these words, just like Paul says. So that is the framework of hope. And then we have the response to hope. We need to respond to that very same hope. And Paul gives us three images of timing. As we move into chapter 5, he says, now, brothers, about the times and dates, we don't need to write you, for you know very well. Now, they probably asked. They probably said, so when is this going to happen? And Paul says, I don't need to answer that question for you. You know very well when it's going to happen. And then he answers the question, when is it going to happen? It's going to happen like a thief in the night. Which means it's not your business to know the details. It's your business to know the manner, and it's your business to know the promise. And the promise is he will come like a thief in the night. Let's look at these three images. For you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them. Now, he's talking about them, those that don't have the hope of the resurrection. For those that don't have this hope, it will come like a thief in the night. For those that don't have that hope, they'll be trying to build utopia where they are. The big campaign promise of the Caesars was called Pax Roma. and that meant the peace of Rome. And although he didn't have elections, he said, be happy I'm your king, because I am going to give you peace for you and the whole Roman Empire. The peace of Rome will be there. So this shout of peace and safety sounds kind of like a campaign promise. And that might be what Paul had in mind. And it might be just as true for us today. And it's a recurring thing. And we find it in Scripture as well. In Jeremiah 6:14, God says through his prophet, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's what Paul's talking about here, the declaration of a peace that's not really there, because the peace is only found in the reconciliation that comes from Jesus. So we have the image of a thief. We have the image of a shout of peace and safety or security when it's not really there. And then we have the image of the pain of labor. So while they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them, and not on you. He's being careful to talk about them. Suddenly, as labor pains on pregnant women, they will not escape. Now, I've been around enough labor pain to know two things about it. One is it's intense, and the other is you can't escape it. Amen. And that is what Paul is using with this language. He's saying, yeah, you're not going to know when it's coming. The contrary is actually going to be declared, but when it comes, it's going to be intense, and it's not going to be escapable. It's going to, a painless way to experience is the same as a painless birth. It doesn't happen. It is inescapable, it's intense. So that's what it looks like. But praise God, there is a contrast in verse 4. He says, but you, brothers... So he said, I'm not talking about them. I'm now talking about those who have responded to the promise. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. So this day should surprise you like a thief. You see, you don't know when it's coming because it comes like a thief. But for you, it's not a thief. It doesn't surprise you like a thief. For you, it's the very thing you had been waiting for. It's a wonderful contrast. He draws a picture, if you remember. He has a little bit of a word play going on here, because he used asleep for those who had died, and now he's going to use asleep in a different way, but still talking about dead people. But this time he's talking about spiritually dead people, people outside of the promise who haven't been made alive into the people of God, rather than talking about physical death. But he's still using that sleep imagery, the same imagery that he was using to paint a picture of physical death a few moments before. So he says, you are sons of light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep or who are dead, but rather be alert and self-controlled. Okay, so our response, if we are alive in God, is to be alert. To be ready, to be self-controlled. And if we want to know what the contrast to that is, we look at those who are asleep. They are asleep and drunk. He says in verse 6, do not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, who are spiritually dead, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Why is that? It's because they belong to the night. Michelob used to have a jingle that said, I move better in the night. I'm guessing they didn't read this passage. I hope they didn't read this passage. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But you see, you belong to the day. Let us therefore be self-controlled. So alert and self-controlled, not asleep and drunk. Okay? Now, do you know why people get drunk? Why do people get drunk? To escape. To escape. Okay, feel good, escape. All of these things that numb reality because reality is too painful. And what God is saying is that his offer is the opposite of that. It's to embrace reality because it's an opportunity that is given meaning by a destination. So that's why you shouldn't get drunk beyond the command that God says, don't get drunk. Paul says, put on faith, hope, and love. Put on faith, hope, and love. And your translation might say, having put on faith, hope, and love. Because Paul is delivering the message where he's saying, it's really hard to translate. It's really hard to translate. But he's basically saying, be who you are. Do who you are. He's not saying, do to become something else. He's saying, you are, so do. So you have, you possess, you are characterized because of what God has given you as faith, hope, and love. So he's saying, means it's who you are, wear it. Put it on, walk in it. Do what you are. And he says to put on... faith and love as a breastplate. That's that piece of armor that protects you. And he says a breastplate of righteousness. And that echoes back to that passage that Mike shared with us earlier where Jesus declares that he has taken our sin and he has given us his righteousness. So you see, our breastplate of righteousness is Christ's righteousness itself. He said, that's who you are. So do. Walk in that. Put it on. Have confidence. Because that is what you that's what he's done for you. And then he also says to put on the helmet of salvation. Now this, it's the hope that is the helmet of salvation. So put on faith and love as a breastplate. And hope of salvation as a helmet. It doesn't say breastplate of righteousness, but the imagery always has the breastplate of righteousness in mind. For example, in Isaiah 59, 17, talking about God, he says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And that's talking about what Jesus is going to be like, what God is going to be like as he comes to be this thief to them. Okay? So that's what he's like. Doling out judgment rightly. And he gives the very same thing to his people because, while we don't have time to explore it, Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, you might want to jot that down in your notes, talks about the whole armor of God, where it talks about the helmet and the breastplate and other pieces that, that lifts this imagery from Isaiah. And it's as though God is saying, it's mine and I give it to you while I still wear it, and you are with me in this, beginning now. So the command in Ephesians 6 is put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, so that you will find in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. So faith, hope, and love are what has been given, and that is the way we walk. Paul's purpose is their assurance of hope, that they would receive the assurance of hope. And a way that he gives that is through the expression of the gospel. If you look at verse 9, Paul summarizes the gospel. For God did not appoint us, or I could say, for God did not appoint you to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's going back to the very beginning of our time together, where he says, don't be ignorant about those who have died. Wrath and separation from God is not their purpose. That is not what he has given you or given them. He has given us salvation. He died for us so that whether we are awake, that is physically alive, or whether we are dead, whether we are asleep at the time of his returning, we live together with him. That's why we grieve in a different way than those who don't know God grieve. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Gospel expressed. Now our task is to apply it. The gospel applied asks the question of each of us, where are you? Where are you? Are you in the light? In the promise, receiving and walking faith, hope, and love? Walking with him as we learn how to do what we are? Is that where you are? If that's where you are, then you're the recipient of hope. Hope that waits for the total fulfillment of amazing promises. Is that where you are? Because you see, it's possible that that's not where you are. It's possible that you are outside of hope. It's possible that you find yourself grieving like pagans, which simply means those without an awareness of God. It's really not a slanderous term. That's what he means by pagan. Outside of the knowledge of God. He could ask it this way. Where are you? Are you drunk and asleep? Metaphorically? Literally? Rather than waiting for an appointment with promise, perhaps you're waiting on an appointment for wrath. see in verse 9, he said, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. But you see, if we don't have salvation, we're waiting. Just like in a doctor's office. We're waiting on an appointment. And it's a horrible appointment with wrath. Now, if you're here and you answer the question, where are you? If your answer to that question is, well, not where I want to be, because I have heard the promise and I want to receive the promise, then you have the opportunity to respond to the promise. Because you see, I believe that God is shouting and calling and delivering a clear message even today so that you can answer it. Because that other shout is going to come that will be glorious or horrible depending on where you are. Now, if God has stirred something today where you want to explore this a little bit further, we made this available to the kids at VBS. Who will be king? Who will be king is really the same question as, where are you? It's the exact same question. You will find these in the basket back there. Pick one up. Wrestle if God is stirring. See if maybe you are being called. And if God's laying someone on your heart that needs to answer the question, then take one for them as well. Let's pray.